Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for again for another day, another beautiful morning, spring morning. We thank you for the rain we had. We just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bring rain in due season and water the plants and the crops and everything that needs to be continuously watered. And so we thank you for what you have provided, but we just ask you to bless us with more rain in due season. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity once again to come into this place. We thank you for giving us this place where we can come and gather together and we can study your word and we can listen to the worship service and sing and give our prayers, lift up our prayers and hear a message. And we just thank you for all that you are preparing us to receive this morning. And so I ask you now, as we prepare for our time of study through the Psalms, particularly the third book of the Psalms, starting with Psalm 73, I just ask for your continued guidance as you've given me the Holy Spirit to kind of try to put this together in some orderly fashion and not be too boring. And so, Lord, I just pray that it'll bring interest to those who will hear and encourage them to read for themselves all of your scripture, but particularly the Psalms. So I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I ask for your blessing upon our time here this morning for both those that are here participating, but also for those who are listening in. I ask for a blessing on them too as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to just talk briefly about, you know, we've talked about Selah, and I'll be mentioning that as we continue to go through the Psalms. I just remind you that we believe that it's a musical notation, and as Selah just kind of says, okay, pause, reflect. What did you just hear? Whatever you want to say, signifying a rest to the singers or the instrumentalists who perform the Psalms. A pause or silence, an interlude, perhaps. Now I want to talk a little bit before we start into Psalm 73. You'll see that these first, I think, 11 Psalms from, it's 10 Psalms from 73 to 82 are all credited to Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. You'll probably see it in your Bibles. Up a psalm of Asaph. And of course, this, you know, about half of the psalms we've already talked about are credited to David. And in this 17 psalms, only one is credited directly to David. And we'll maybe get to that probably next week. But the first 10 are credited to a character called Asaph. So, do any of you know who Asaph is? Can anybody tell me? Okay. Okay. I want to turn you in your Bible, just hold your place here in Psalm 73 and turn back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to look at, this is in the time of David. Chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, it should be headed, it is headed my Bible, as the ark is brought to Jerusalem. This is when David brought the ark to Jerusalem in chapter 15. I'll turn back to that in a minute, but I want to have you look at 16 first. And then it goes on in 16 to talk about some of the things that would be happening then. And so, in chapter 16, I'm going to start just reading from verse 4 through 6, just those three verses. I'll probably skip all the other names besides the ones that I want to refer to. This is talking about when the Ark of God was brought inside the tent that David had pitched for it and so forth, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Very important. Then, the first one mentioned, verse 5, Asaph. Asaph was the chief, so he was kind of the head of the prayer part of their work. Asaph was the chief, and then you have the other ones that were involved as well, Zechariah, Jael, Shemaiah, Jael. I'll skip them rather than butcher them. They were to play, and this is what they were called to do. They were to play the lyres and the harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. So he's the one who played the cymbals. So if you've ever been in an orchestra, well, they bang the cymbals. That's kind of Asaph's primary role. And Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then it goes on and then starts talking about that day David first committed to Asaph. David did the committing to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And this particular psalm is Psalm 105, and it's printed out here in 1 Chronicles 16, but we will be reading it when we get to Psalm 105. And so that's what I can tell you. I also want to bring up one thing from 1 Chronicles 15. If you'll turn back a chapter, when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, I want to just read to you a little bit from verse 17. Because there's another character that's also in this psalm, and he's the last person on the of Psalm 89, and he is Ethan. So Ethan, we need to kind of know who's Ethan. So in this writing, First Chronicles 15. Chapter 17. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, from his brothers. Asaph, and we've already mentioned that from 16, Asaph, son of Berechiah, and from their brothers, the Merarites. And here's Ethan, son of Cushiah, and with them, their brothers next in rank. And then the listing of the others there. So we have their... They were kind of in the same responsibilities to some degree, but Ethan was part of that. They were appointed with roles, and Asaph was kind of the leader of that group of musicians. So anyway, that gives you a little bit more of a background. I never knew it before, so until I searched this out a bit, and so I thought it was kind of interesting where that all came from. Okay, so we're going to move, and the way I'm going to approach this, I've got, the first 10? We'll see if we can make 10. I don't really expect to, but hopefully we'll get a ways through it. From Psalm 73 to Psalm 82, I've got it here on the board for you, how I'm going to break it down. I'm going to break it down, and because there's importance in each part of these things, and so I'm breaking it down, and I'll read the section that we're going to read, and then read through it a section at a time with emphasis on what it's kind of telling us, what's going on in this particular psalm. So we'll start with Psalm 73. Now I was going to skip a lot of this, the 2 through 12, but I think for purposes of what we're starting this morning, I want to read each part so you hear it, not only hear it and see it, and hopefully then go back on your own and read through them as well to see if you see anything else that I don't talk about here. So we want to turn to verse 1. We're going to start with verse 1, and I describe this for what it says here. God is good to Israel. That's an important concept. You know, God expected a lot of Israel, and they disappointed him many times throughout the ages, and still to some degree, the chosen people still have not accepted the Messiah, a lot of them. And so that's what we're hoping to see, waiting to see, eagerly anticipating, but we also know by all of Scripture that they will not, as a people, as a chosen people, as a unit, they will not accept Jesus as the Messiah until the end of the tribulation period. So those of you that expect not to be in the tribulation period, like me, because I believe God will take his church, take his body of believers in the rapture, which I believe will occur early in the coming tribulation period. So wherever we're at right now, I just make that a point. We've got some things that are happening. Raymond keeps us abreast of what's going on in the world. And I'm particularly interested, not that it's absolute or anything, I'm looking to Rome right now. What's the Catholic Church going to do? Who's the next pope? You know, there's a prophecy within the Catholic Church that this next pope would be the one who would bring in the Antichrist. That's even by the Catholic Church. But they have a name for him. It's Peter. Because Peter was the first pope, according to the Catholic Church. And so it just seems by this prophecy that was given by Malachi in 1130 or thereabouts BC, or AD. And they've kind of kept track of all the popes from that time to now, and there have been, according to their records, 112 popes. And the last one just passed away. And so they'll be this week looking towards replacing that pope. Now, because this prophecy is so well known, even within the Catholic Church, I think there'll be a strong attempt to not call him Peter. But there might be a hidden knowledge of something that may come out of it. I don't know. I don't count on this prophecy as being from God by any means necessarily. But yes, Raymond?
I only have one question for you, which you're not going to be able to answer.
Okay.
Did they count the times that they had two popes? Did they count all those popes? That's a joke more than
was that after 1100, though? Weren't the two popes?
Or? No, there was one time they had three.
Okay. So, yeah, so, yeah, so I don't know how they did the counting, so yeah, you're right. So, but anyway, that's kind of a sidelight. But the point is, Israel is still heavy on God's heart and in his mind, and therefore they will... His promises have to come true, according to the Bible, that Israel will inherit that land. They're there, but in unbelief. And Jesus will come back, and they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and he will accept them. And so, but there'll be a lot of trouble in the meantime, whether it's a seven-year period, which is what I believe, seven-year period of tribulation before Jesus fully returns and establishes the kingdom on earth, a thousand-year reign on earth. So, anyway, that's so. This first verse in chapter 73 Surely God is good to Israel. But there's a little, as Raymond always uses, a little caveat with this, with that part of the verse, to those who are pure in heart. There is a responsibility for the one who God is Israel's God. But there is a responsibility that they receive his son as well. And that has not happened. And so we're in that period of time where that has not happened. So the pure in heart thing has not fully happened, we'd have to say. Because unless they accept Jesus as the Messiah, they're not pure in heart with the Lord. So, okay.
I
read one. So let's go on with the next part of this from 2 to 12, and I kind of titled this by primarily verse 12, the last of those verses, "The wicked are carefree," because as I read this, and I'm gonna read it all from verse 2 to 12, kind of tells us the unbelievers, what the wicked are basically. And the description of this is kind of interesting, I find, for, you know, I believe there are a whole lot of unbelievers in our government and in our, you know, the power brokers in our country, as well as just the general people, non-church people, and the people don't even want to consider church. You know, so as I read this, follow what, you know, God has given through Asaph to describe these people, and then we'll get down to verse 12, which is where I made the point on this section. "But as for me," this is Asaph, "my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Think about that. "They have no struggles." Well, maybe. "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence." Think about that one. "From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven." How many unbelievers make a claim to heaven? "And their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say," "How can God know?" How can God know? In other words, is God even real? "Does the Most High have knowledge?" Even if they believe that there's someone out there, does he have knowledge over everything? And we know he does. And verse 12, and this is where this section ends. "This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree." Whatever. Doesn't matter. Do what you want to do. "They increase in wealth." Think about all they care about. All they care about is accumulation of wealth. Think about our leaders, some of our leaders in our country. Where have they gotten all their wealth? Look at all the corruption that's being found out by dope. And, you know, people that have been taking money and not doing what the money that's supposed to happen. I mean, there's so much that we don't know about in general, but it's nice to at least know that a group is digging into it and trying to be a parent, but they're getting grief because they're supposed to chase after illegals down in Central America. So anyway, that's the news, but I just thought this was kind of fitting to understand the mind and heart of the wicked. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Because wealth is what it's all about. That's how you keep score. So, okay. The next section of this is 13 to 16, and I call this in vain. 13 to 16 is a description of being in vain. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have plagued, I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So he himself, Asaph, is struggling with dealing with this. And vanity becomes part of it, vain. And then the last part, 17 to 28, to the end of the psalm, reads like this. And this 17 is important because, you know, he's struggling with his vanity, vain or understanding, and yet what did it take to get his attention? Verse 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny, understood the unbelievers would face. Surely you place them on slippery ground, talking to God. You cast them down to ruin. Ultimately, the unbeliever will find a destiny, and it's not good. Verse 19, how suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. I guess I went beyond the 17, but I'm reading now in the last part, which is remember and rise up, O God. And verse 22 is an important part of it, so let me read that again. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, how long? Forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord, Yahweh, my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And so that's his statement to God himself, to God Almighty, and why it's important to him. So, all right, we'll move on in Psalm 74, and I have three breakouts there. First 11 verses will be a prophecy of enemy destruction. I'll particularly emphasize verse 3, and then 12 to 17 will remember what you did for us, all five verses there, And then 18 to 23, remember and rise up, O God. That's a plea from in verse 22. So let me read the first section, verses 1 to 11. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? This is Asaph. Seeing what's going on and believing that God is rejecting them as a people. Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? They would be called the sheep of the pasture. Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, how it all began, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. What happened to the sanctuary? The enemies came. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. This is a description of what the enemy had done in Jerusalem. To the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. Name, my Bible is capitalized, capital N, and it should be capital N because that demonstrates the true name of God, Yahweh. I mean, we would more recognize it as Yahweh, but your name, capitalized. They said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. Verse 10, how long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? And then verse 11, why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. He's pleading against the enemy. And then with the next sections, 12 to 17, all those verses. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. And then that last section, I will read through 18 to 23. Remember and rise up, O God, from verse 22. But let me read the whole thing. Verse 18, remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Here's, rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. That's Psalm 74. Move on to 75. Which only has 10 verses. I broke it down into three parts. First three verses, then 4 to 8, and 9 to 10. And the first three verses are really praising God's timing. So let me read that first. We give thanks to you, O God. We give Thanks, for your name is near, again, capital N, is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. Selah. Pause and think about it. It's God. It's God's doing. It's God's will. He will accomplish all things. Verses 4 to 8 now. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak without outstretched neck. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of God, the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. And then 9 and 10 put together. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Making clear distinction that I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. God of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, but using his original name because that was his Hebrew name, and I think is important in this context. So that's how the third Psalm, 75, ends. Psalm 76, I just have two sections. Verses 1 to 7, I think we look at God alone is to be feared. We'll see what it says here. And then 8 to 12, make vows to the Lord, Yahweh, your God, and fulfill them, in verse 11. So let me read those two different sections. 1 to 7 first. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. Selah. You are resplendent with light, more majestic than mountains, rich with gain. Valiant men lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared. You who can stand before you when you are angry? And that's the question. And then 8 to 12, from heaven you pronounce judgment, and the land feared and was quiet when you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. Selah. Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord Yahweh your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one, capital O, to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. And then do a couple more, I think. Maybe we should stop before 78. That's going to be a little long. So let's do 77, and then we'll take an early stop. It's 20 verses, so we'll see how this goes. I've got five different sections. Verses 1 to 3 first, where I believe the message is, I remember you, O God, and that's important. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remember you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. Pause. And then we go to 4-9, which I titled, Has God Forgotten? Question mark. And particularly in verse 9. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart moved, and my spirit inquired. And this was an inquiry. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So the question remains, where is God in all this? So, and then verses 10 to 15, you redeemed your people. Gets an answer. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord Yahweh. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Capital G. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So yes, he recalls what God has done. And Selah is that plea to think about it, to pause and reflect. And then verses 16 to 20 to finish this particular psalm. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you in riot. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world, and earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So reflecting back on the from out of Egypt through the wilderness until they came to the promised land. So there'll be more references to that, particularly in this next Psalm 78, which is one of the longest psalms, 72 verses. The longest one in this section. I think Psalm 119 may be the only one longer, but there might be another one that's long as well. Anyway, we'll stop there. Give those of you that want to get together and pray before our worship service, it would be great. So let's close. Let's close in prayer as we reflect upon what this day is encouraging us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've been in this study, in this place. We thank you for your word, all your word, every word. And we just ask you, Lord, to keep touching our hearts, encouraging us, reminding us that your word is true. Your word is absolute. And so we thank you for this word that we have. And we just give you the honor and glory for what you have done. So we thank you now, Lord, ahead of time for our time of worship that we will move into next, and we thank you for the opportunities that you bring us at that time, and for the gathering of fellowship, people who will come and participate in our worship service. And we just thank you for each part of our worship service. We thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. And as always, Lord, I give you thanks for answered prayer, but also for unanswered prayer, because there's a reason yet some of those prayers have not been fully answered. Something else has to happen. So we thank you, Lord, for all prayers. We thank you for your word that will be shared from 1 John as we begin a new time of a message. The message will change today, and we'll hear an emphasis on Genesis, but we'll read from 1 John. So we thank you ahead of time for the opportunity to share your word, and we thank you for the music that's been prepared and will be sung. Just ask for a blessing on each person that sings and hears and receives the message in the music. And we thank you for the message that Raymond will share this day. And we just ask for a blessing on our time of fellowship meal as well. We thank you for that opportunity to gather together and break bread together. And we just ask for your continued guidance over each one of our lives as we go out of this place and for this next week, that we can witness our faith to others. Take the opportunity to not be afraid to say a word.